Let's hear God's word now, Jeremiah 45, beginning with verse 1. The word that Jeremiah the prophet spoke to Baruch, the son of Neriah, when he had written these words in a book at the instruction of Jeremiah, in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, saying, Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, to you, O Baruch. You said, Woe is me now, for the Lord has added grief to my sorrow. I fainted in my sighing, and I find no rest. Thus you shall say to him, Thus says the Lord, Behold, what I have built I will break down, and what I have planted I will pluck up, that is, this whole land. And do you seek great things for yourself? Do not seek them. For behold, I will bring adversity on all flesh, says the Lord. But I will give your life to you as a prize in all places, wherever you go. Amen. We'll end our reading there at the end of Jeremiah 45. Let's once again ask for God's help in a brief word of prayer. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we pray that you would be pleased to speak to us from your word this morning, that we would all hear and receive in faith from your word what we need in order to strengthen and encourage and equip us for our service to you in this new season. Give us grace, O Lord, to adjust our thinking to be in line with your word, and give us grace to set our affections on things above and not on things on the earth. Give us grace to glorify Christ in our life and by our death. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The name Baruch, which is given to the scribe, means blessed or happy. And there's a little bit of an irony there, isn't there, that the person who's named blessed or happy, his lament, the words we know that he spoke are, Woe is me. The Lord has added grief to my sorrow. It would seem that the scribe is not living up to his name, as though, for instance, in our own time, you had a little girl named Joy, and yet she were the most melancholy and depressed little child you had ever met. Something along those lines is happening with Baruch. Now, we're specifically told that this prophecy, this word from the Lord to the scribe Baruch through Jeremiah, is not recorded where it took place. And so we need to flash back in the book of Jeremiah a little bit. In chapter 36, Jeremiah is shut up in prison, but he has Baruch write down a number of prophecies against Judah and Jerusalem. Those are then taken and read before the king. The king is not happy with them. He cuts, it was written on a scroll, so as you unrolled a portion, you could cut it off. So he was cutting the scroll as it was read and throwing it into the fire, basically indicating by those actions that he was not impressed by the word of the Lord that came to Jeremiah, that Baruch wrote down, and that then somebody else was reading before the king. After the king had burned the scroll, the word of the Lord came back to Jeremiah, and he was given the same things to dictate so that Baruch could write them down again, and more things were added. Now, that event seems to have caused Baruch some grief. As it says, Woe is me, the Lord has added grief to my sorrow. And I think we can think about at least a couple of ways in which this would have been difficult, this would have been sad for the scribe. On the one hand, what is the content of Jeremiah's prophecy? Well, there's a great deal about judgment. There's a great deal about how there is no hope now to avoid exile, to avoid captivity. The Babylonians will come, they will conquer, they will destroy Jerusalem, and they will deport people to Babylon. So Baruch, as a Judean, as somebody who lived there, as somebody who was attached to his home and his country, would participate in the general sorrow. He would experience the calamity that was overwhelming the whole land. But then he says, you've added grief to my sorrow, there was also a personal element. There was that element that he shared in common with everybody else. Just as we would also be upset if an earthquake or a wildfire or something along those lines caused widespread devastation in our community. But then there was something individual to that as well. And it was that his personal ambitions, Baruch's hopes and dreams for his own life, were dashed. They were not going to be fulfilled. Now, it's important to understand that at the time, scribes were very important people. They were highly talented workers, and they could often rise to positions of great wealth and prominence. But in the king's reaction to his writing, Baruch sees that what he's likely to acquire as scribe for Jeremiah is hostility, persecution, mistreatment, rather than rewards, whether those are financial or in terms of job opportunities, openings at the court, or anything along those lines. And so here's this happy gentleman, shall we say, who feels that the Lord has added grief to his sorrow. And that's what we went to think about this morning. That's the optimistic outlook with which we went to launch into 2022, shall we say, considering the Lord's words to Baruch. The Lord calls upon him to recognize the seasons. You can see that in verse 4. Behold, what I have built I will break down, what I have planted I will pluck up, that is, this whole land. Part of the exhortation to Baruch, part of the word to Baruch is to recognize what God is doing. In other words, to recognize what kind of a time is it in world affairs, but more importantly, what kind of a time is it in God's purposes? And so that leads us to observe that there are different times. God does different things at different points in history, and of course, our course of action in light of that reality may be different, may change from one point to another. You can think about an example of this taken from the life of the patriarchs. In Genesis chapter 26, there was famine in the land, and Isaac was going to do what people generally did. He was going to go to Egypt. But the Lord came to him and spoke to him and said, "Don't go to Egypt." So Isaac turned aside instead. He went somewhere else. Now then, in Genesis chapter 46, again, there's famine in the land, and there's an invitation to go to Egypt, and the Lord appears to Jacob, speaks to Jacob, and tells him, "Don't be afraid to go down to Egypt." Now, we're not preaching on those parts. I just want to highlight from that example that what is right to be done in any given situation, what we ought to do today, may be a little bit different depending on the circumstances. It was not convenient. It was not in God's purposes for Isaac to go to Egypt. It was convenient. It was in God's purposes for Jacob to go down to Egypt. And so, of course, this calls upon us to understand and to seek the wisdom that comes from God for carrying out our tasks in a way that is consistent with what God is doing. You might remember from Ecclesiastes chapter 3 that there is a time for everything. There is a season for every purpose that is under the heaven, and they're not all the same. Or if you need any additional proof of this point, how about 1 Chronicles 12 and verse 32, where we read about the sons of Issachar who had understanding of the times to know what Israel ought to do. You see, this is a part of wisdom, is being able to match our responses to the situation. And Baruch is called upon to recognize that he was living in a time of God's judgment. He was living when God was destroying what he had built, when God was uprooting what he had planted. And so Baruch needed to adjust his expectations, his hopes, his plans, in keeping with the reality that they were living through a time of God's judgment. Now, I don't think that I'm actually particularly gifted, as the sons of Issachar were, at understanding the times and knowing how to adapt to that. I hope that's one area in which the Lord will give me growth this coming year. But right now I'm laying it out there as a general principle. We need to recognize the seasons like Baruch did, and we need to adapt to them. It's not that our basic responsibilities as a church or as Christians will fundamentally change, but that the way in which we carry them out may well be a little bit different depending on what kind of a season we are living through. I certainly think that one of the lessons of the pandemic is the need for flexibility, the need to learn how to adapt to unexpected, unforeseen circumstances. I can remember so clearly January of 2020, and boy, did I have no idea what was coming. But we had to learn how to adapt under those unexpected circumstances. So Baruch needs to recognize the seasons. He needs to know what kind of thing the Lord is doing, because that is going to impact his expectations, his ideas, his hopes, his dreams. And so, in recognizing the seasons, we remember reality. What is the reality? What was the reality of what they were going through at this time? Well, we've mentioned it already. You have a king who is hostile to the word of God. You have a prophet who's proclaiming judgment. You have very powerful enemies on the horizon. You have a people who have refused to return to the Lord. Again and again, the prophets have come and have summoned them to repentance with at best a limited and local and temporary effect. What is the reality? The reality is that God's chastening is coming on his people. But there's another element to that reality, and that is that even those in the broader body of God's people, even those who stand out for holiness, for commitment to the Lord, for sincere service to him, even people like Jeremiah and Baruch, they're going to be impacted by the misfortunes, by the calamities that come on those around them. And of course, we can apply that to ourselves. We are in the world as believers. We are not of the world. And yet, how different is your life from your next door neighbor's? Well, in many ways, your life could be substantially different depending on the character of your neighbor. But if an earthquake hits your street, you and your neighbor are likely to experience similar impacts. If there's a rolling blackout, you and your neighbor are likely to go through it together. We experience what our street, what our city, what our county, what our state, what our nation, what our world experiences. God's people don't sail through the world in a layer of bubble wrap that keeps anything bad from happening to them. If we lived in Boulder, Colorado, our houses might have burned to the ground. You know this. This is not a new idea. This is not something unprecedented. You know this because you live this. Misfortunes and calamities come to us all. Whether it's natural disasters, whether it's inflation and depression, whether it's war, what is happening around us happens to us as well. And Baruch needed to expect that. Jeremiah needed to expect that. They weren't going to be put in a little protective coating. They weren't going to be able to live in a bubble. That's part of reality. God's chosen people, in many external ways, share the lot of those around them. But that's not the only reality to remember. Baruch had ambition, And in ordinary times, Baruch would have had great possibilities of reaching the heights of his profession, of becoming very important, influential, and quite probably wealthy along the way. That was not in the cards for Baruch, given the overall circumstances, given the season through which he was living. But the reality to remember wasn't only a hard reality. Think about this. Here is God, who is governing the affairs of nations, who has raised up a whole empire to bring chastening to his people. And God, so to speak, takes time out of his schedule to address a word to Baruch. Baruch is upset about the shape of his life. Baruch is disappointed that his hopes and dreams have been dashed. Baruch is feeling unfulfilled, that grief has been added to his sorrow. What does Baruch get? Does Baruch get a bubble? Does Baruch get flowery beds of ease, as the hymn writer said? No, but he does get a word from the Lord. The Lord pays attention to him. The Lord takes his grief and sorrow seriously. And the Lord has Jeremiah address a word, a message from God specifically to Baruch. And we know that Baruch is not the only individual who gets those things. Further back in Jeremiah 38 and 39, there was an Ethiopian eunuch, somebody whose possibilities of a normal life, a family, had been entirely eliminated. But that man came and he got Jeremiah out of a well or a cistern. And he thought to put rags underneath the ropes they used to haul Jeremiah out of the well so that the ropes wouldn't hurt an aged and weak, unwell prophet. And the Lord spoke a word to that Ethiopian eunuch as well. You see, part of the reality that we need to remember is that while we are included in the general calamities that befall our societies, that the Lord still has care and concern for individuals, that his word comes to us. Now, the promise made to the Ethiopian eunuch Ebed-Melech and the promise made to Baruch are very similar. God tells them words to the effect of, I'll give you your life as a prize. You'll survive. You'll be harried about from pillar to post. You'll be here. You'll be there. History tells us that Baruch went to Egypt with Jeremiah and later suggests that he was also carried to Babylon, although we're not so sure about that part. Baruch had an unsettled life, but wherever he went, the Lord preserved him. Well, as he remembers these realities, that leads to the call to reform ambition. God asks the question, do you seek great things for yourself? And then he just says, do not seek them. Now, on the one hand, there's a very obvious general principle here that different seasons have different opportunities. There are times to make it big, and there are times to scrape through. Sometimes the same person will experience both kinds of seasons. Sometimes an individual or a family will live more through one kind of time than another. But whatever the time in which we live, whatever the season and the season's opportunities in which we find ourselves, real contentment requires dying to self-aggrandizement. It requires dying to ambition that is centered in this world and that doesn't aim any higher. Did Baruch seek great things for himself? Did he seek to become the top scribe in his profession? Did he seek to become politically important, powerful, and influential within society? He was told, don't aim at that. And in the overall context, you could understand the Lord saying, be realistic, you're never going to make that. And there is an element of that in there. There's an element of that realism that we all need. We should be realistic about our possibilities, not to say that we shouldn't work hard, not to say that we shouldn't be open to being surprised by accomplishing more than we expected, but we shouldn't aim to succeed in a competitive way where we're measuring ourselves by worldly standards, where what matters to us is how big a fish we happen to be in our particular pond. You see, what's said to Baruch here is said with reference to the seasons, but it's true in every season. If your heart is set on being big and important, you might make your goal. Baruch was not going to reach that goal. You might. You're living in a different season than he is. But what a waste. What a garbage goal to have. I'm going to be number one. Really? Let's say you achieved that. Are you going to be happy with that? Don't be ridiculous. There's no satisfaction in measuring yourself against other people and being great there. You know, Baruch did do something great. Why do we have the book of Jeremiah? Well, in human terms, it's because Baruch wrote it down and then wrote it down again after the king destroyed it. Baruch was a servant of the word of God. There was greatness. But he needed to change his outlook. He needed to change his perspective. He needed to turn his back on worldly glory in order to be contented with the truly tremendous gift that the Lord had given him. You see, ingratitude is an abyss that can swallow God's blessings. For true contentment, we have to die to self, because sinful self will never be satisfied. Now, of course, we can also observe that crises change priorities and expectations. We can think back a little over 100 years to the First World War, and so many people had expectations. So many people at the universities in England, for instance, had ideas of what they would do with their career, of how they would become learned scholars in this or that or the other. And then most of them wound up getting machine gunned or dying of some disease in the trenches. Crises change expectations. If there were another world war, which may God preserve us from that, but if there were another world war, a lot of our ambitions would have to be rewritten, wouldn't they? A lot of our plans and dreams, you just have to say, okay, that's no longer realistic. As Christians, we are living in a crisis always. Not in the sense that we're always freaked out, not in the sense that we're always panicking and melting down, but we're always living in a crisis because the kingdom of God has come. God's kingdom has invaded this world. The scheme of values that applies if this world were all there were, if earthly glory were the only happiness to be aimed for, well, that scheme of values has been called into question. That scheme of values has been destroyed and subverted. Our approach to life, our approach to ambition, our approach to what we desire, what do you want to get out of life? That has to be different. Because Christ has come, because the kingdom of God has entered into this world. That's why the Lord Jesus says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And then he adds a promise similar to the one made to Baruch. All these other things, what you'll wear, what you'll drink, what you'll put on, all these other things will be added to you. So as to Ebed-Melech, as to Baruch, the promise was made that God would preserve them. In terms of this life, that's what we should be expecting. God will provide for our needs. God will preserve us until our work here is done. That's not a minor thing. That was supposed to help Baruch thinking that grief had been added to his sorrow. But in terms of what are we going to get out of this world, that's a realistic expectation. God will provide for your needs, and God will preserve you until your work is done. It doesn't mean your life won't have problems, turmoil, chaos, upheaval. You might be pushed to the other side of the world. Who knows? But God will provide for your needs and will preserve your life until your work is done. If that sounds disappointing, if you're like, hold on a moment, don't you have some better news for me than that? Yes and no. No, in the sense that with regard to this world, no, I absolutely do not have better news than that. And if your heart is set on this world, you are bound to be frustrated and disappointed. Grief will be added to your sorrow. Because you're called to have a bigger ambition. Baruch's problem wasn't too much ambition. It was ambition pointed in the wrong direction. It was ambition pointed to this world. Child of God, you are better than that. You were made for more than that. You are called to something higher than that. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Well, let's ask this question then. Is that more than worldly success? Is that more than a beautiful family? Is that more than getting the prize for top salesman of the year? Is that more than whatever other thing there may be? If God gives those other things, if God blesses you in your domestic life, if God blesses you in your business life, if God blesses you in terms of what you contribute to the society and the society recognizes that, well, praise the Lord, that's great. I'm not against that. I'm against settling for that. That's not good enough. You need something greater than that. You need something that isn't dependent on that. You need something that is so big, so magnificent, so transcendent that even if your society hates you and you die poor and miserable in earthly terms, it doesn't matter because there was something bigger. There was something greater. Well, in terms of all of this, we can draw one application for sure. We can draw the application that faithfulness in small things is always seasonable. We're going through a particular season now. How best to describe it, I'm not entirely sure. But I do know this. If we are faithful with what God gives us today, that's the best preparation for tomorrow. That's the best preparation for whatever crazy thing may happen next week, whether it's good or bad. Being faithful today is the place to begin. We can also draw out from what has been said that God's plan, God's purposes in the world subvert the earthly scale of values. And that has to influence our ambition, our hopes and dreams and expectations. Humble service, patient suffering are the example of our great and glorious and successful king. Pastor Apuche preached to us about that last week from Matthew chapter 20, verses 17 through 28. There you see the disciples with their ambition. Who will be the greatest in the kingdom of God? John and James getting their mom to come and intercede for them with Christ so they could be exalted, so they could be great. And they were missing the example of Christ, who taught us that true greatness consists in humble service and in patient suffering. So be faithful in your small sphere of service. Be patient, be faithful in suffering what the Lord sends your way. Realize that you were made for something greater and be contented. Be contented with these tiny little insignificant promises that God gives you, that you will be seated on Christ's throne with Him. That you will be a temple that you will be a pillar in the temple of God. That you will no more go out. That Christ will write His name on your forehead. That you will judge angels. Be content with these minor matters. That you will be perfected with Christ in heavenly joy and glory. And then be humble in service. Be patient in suffering. Be faithful in small things. Every day. That's the way to avoid grief being added to sorrow and instead live up to our name as the blessed of the Lord, the Baruchs of the Lord, so to speak. Amen.